Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for what you have done, for your work. We thank you for the change of seasons. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for how you work through nature and you reveal your glory through it to where we are without excuse. You are God, you are the living God, and we thank you so much that we can gather together and worship here and grow in you more. Lord, I thank you for the things that you are doing. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be in Acts 15. So we just finished up the book of Colossians, and we did it under a year, and that's pretty good. That's pretty good. In Colossians, Paul discussed Christology, the study of Jesus. His defense was Jesus is God. That was his main defense. We also looked at Paul's ministry, why he was called. We also looked at the heresy that the church was fighting at that time, which is mysticism and worldly wisdom. And of course, Paul talked about Christian living in that book. So today, I'm going to give you a prequel to our next book, the book of Galatians. We're going to be in that one next. And that's one of my favorite books out of 66 in the Bible. So before we go into Galatians, we really need to get some background context to it and find out what happened before Paul wrote there. And today we're going to find that in Acts chapter 15. Paul just got done with his first missionary journey. So during this time, Paul starts in Antioch, is where he starts at. Hey, can I get the map up, please, for the PowerPoint? All right. So he starts right here in Antioch. That's where he goes. So his first journey, he sails over here to Cyprus. And then he sails to Perga, which is, of course, this area right here is modern-day Turkey. And as soon as they got to that town, one event happened. So they didn't go very far. This is where John Mark left Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. Now, there's many speculations on what happened, but to make a long story short, I believe they had a disagreement on the philosophy of ministry to kind of blanket a lot of issues. That is why John Mark, he left. There was a disagreement on that. So then after they got that to Perga, they went to Antioch, then to Iconium, then to Lystra, and finally to Derbe. See, as we notice, these places are really close together, so Paul didn't go too far. He kind of stuck around his home base there. And then he doubled back, visiting the same places, except he sailed past the island and went straight back to Antioch after this. Antioch is what we would call Paul's home base. That's where he starts and he finishes, is Antioch in Syria, right there. That's where he's going to end up. Also, on this journey, we also need to notice that Paul almost died on his first journey. He was dragged outside the city and stoned and left for dead. And, of course, his buddies with him, they drug him off, his half-dead body. And the next day, Paul got up and started preaching again. I don't know if I would be that strong to take a beating like that and then continue on, but Paul did. Paul's an amazing guy. So, Paul just got done with that journey, and that region right there is the Galatian region, is what that is. And there are two theories on that. There's the northern Galatian theory and the southern Galatian theory. And the southern Galatian theory is going to, is the one I believe is the one that Paul wrote to when he wrote to the book of Galatians. He went and visited these places. He talked to these people. He go to the north. So when we say the region of Galatia, we're referring to the southern region is what we're referring to. So before Paul goes on his second journey, and before he writes to the people in Galatia, part of the Jerusalem Council. So, we're going to look at the Jerusalem Council. But after the Jerusalem Council, Paul goes back up to Antioch, up there, and then he goes back and visits those churches in the Galatian regions. And then once he leaves there, he then realizes what's going on there and how far they've turned from the gospel, that he writes to them. Now, we will look at the Jerusalem Council after all that pretext to the pretext stuff and see how things went. Now, as we look at this, it's going to be kind of like a court scene because select people will be giving a defense against false teachings. So we're going to look at first Acts 15, 1 through 5. And as we go through this, we're going to go through most of the chapter of Acts 15, and I'm not going to exposit every single verse. This is a historical book, so it's recalling events that happened. So that's how we take the narratives, and what is the author trying to say. So, Acts 15, 1 through 5. And it says, "But some men came down from Judea, and we're teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So let's get our directions straight really quick. When the scripture is talking about people traveling up somewhere or down somewhere, we need to remember it's not like the way we think. What they talk about is elevation, because they traveled down from, where did they travel down from? Judea, and went down to Antioch. So it's a lower elevation they travel down to. To us, it would seem we'd go up there because we would go up to North Dakota, or we'd go down to Nebraska. But these guys use elevation. So when you're reading your Bible and studying it, keep that in mind. Look at elevation. So now we're going to look at the first argument. The argument states, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." This was going on in Antioch. From Jerusalem, we're bringing that up. They had to get this, they had to deal with this right away. So Paul and Barnabas went right to the source of the issue. The text tells us in verse 2, "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp a dispute and debate with them." This is intense dispute and debate. This word dispute in the Greek means a heated quarrel. They weren't sitting down having tea and talking about this. I imagine there was some shouting going on to have a heated quarrel about this. And I believe that Paul would have a heated debate about this, because what they're doing is they're adding works onto salvation. And like I said earlier, Paul almost lost his life presenting the gospel message, which is faith in Jesus, and faith alone saves. No works. It'd be one of those conversations where I'd love to be a fly on a wall and just watch. Especially to see how Paul and Barnabas handled themselves. And we don't have much recording on that. It was left out for reasons. However, the conflict was handled here, and they fixed the home front is what they did. Here's the deal. It didn't just stop there. Now they need to go to the source of the problem. You need to go further. So they took it to the source and headed up to Jerusalem along with a few other people. On their way back to Jerusalem, they stopped at certain places and told them of the good news of how God was being received among the Gentiles. They were declaring that good news. As they arrived there, they were welcomed by the church. They were welcomed by the apostles and by the elders. And Paul and his men told these guys all that God had done through them as they presented the gospel message in the Galatian region. He's like, check out what God is doing here. God is working through the Gentile nations. God has called them. They are doing wonderful things. So they're having a really good time, and all of a sudden, there's always that one group of people that like to throw a damper on a good time, isn't there? For the most part, there is. There was a group of believers whom were also Pharisees. So as I was reading that, why did Luke use the word? I love that. Why did Luke use the word believers and Pharisees? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their legalistic ways. So after studying that and praying about that issue right there, these Pharisees, these group of Pharisees agreed that it was salvation through Christ alone. However, out of obedience to God, they need to keep the law. So they believe that they have to follow the law of Moses out of obedience. See, what was going on is there was Judaizers in that area were corrupting them. They're saying, no, you need to do this. You need to circumcise. You need to eat this, do that, not do this. And so they got, I think, a little bit confused. And so they tried to bring about, yes, it's through Jesus Christ, but in order to be obedient to God, we have to do this as well. Because the Judaizers believed in works-based salvation. That's what they were pushing. So the question is, do the Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses? Now that's right on the docket next. Now we're going to look at Acts. We're going to continue on Acts 15, 6 through 11. And it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. We have the apostles and elders talking about this. Again, there was much debate. There was much debate. But it was not recorded. Again, more stuff that's not recorded. So God leaves that out for his purpose. However, Luke did record Peter's response. And sometimes we give Peter too much of a hard time for some of the choices he made, some of the things that he said. But I believe he was a smart person. When he was right, he was dead on. Now, in this first part, Peter was talking about the early times of the church when he was chosen by God to talk to the Gentiles about the gospel message. In Acts 10, God used Peter to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, and that's what he did. Acts 10, 44, 48 tells us. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit had fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they asked him to remain for some days. Really cool thing about this is God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You see, in the past, before Acts 2, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell different people. He would come and go as he chose. Then after Acts chapter 2, the start of the church, it's a new way of God working through mankind. If you follow dispensational theology, it's a dispensation on how God works through the New Testament. It's the same plan, but he's working differently. So in the New Testament, those who are believers in Christ as their Savior, they have the Holy Spirit, and he indwells them, and he seals them until they are delivered to God. See, it's given to the Gentiles because of their faith. They were saved. Once one has Christ, then God sees them as a follower of Christ and covered by his blood. See, it is God that makes one clean, not following a strict set of regulations. And that was Peter's point. People need Jesus for salvation. They don't need legalism. So you cannot understand why people were making the Gentiles become Jews to be saved. God never set it up like that. God gave the law to the Jews. He set these people aside for a certain purpose. He made them different. He gave them regulations to follow. And only to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Now, when we go back to Acts chapter 10, in the first part of it, God reminded Peter also that all food is clean. He brought down the sheet, gave him a vision, and he said, "You can eat, Peter." And of course, it had to happen three times because Peter was saying, "No!" But God got his point across. Also, Christ declared that all food was clean as well. And I got to, and as we look at that, well, what point does that make? Well, for Peter, he was stuck on, you can't have this, you can't have that. And the Gentiles, well, we can't have that, then the Gentiles can't have that. But the Gentiles have been having that for ever since they were alive, and that's what they're used to. That law had no, it did not save. Only Christ saves. It's not the law. So by God lifting that burden off of Peter, he can go hang out with the Gentiles and have a ham sandwich. It was okay for them to do that. See, he needed to relate to the Gentiles so he can better witness to them. Peter's point is, they themselves, the Jews believed themselves, and they believed that they were saved by grace in Christ Jesus, the Jewish Christians. So will the Gentiles when they believe. It's faith. They are saved. After Peter got done talking, the crowd went silent. Then Paul and Barnabas talk, but it was not recorded in detail. The text tells us in Acts 15:12, it says, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." See, they gave the testimony on how God was working through the non-Jewish people, and how God was changing the hearts and the lives of those believers in Galatia. See, they did not have the Jewish law to follow, and God still accepted them. Paul didn't go down there and say, "Hey, you need to become Jewish to be saved." No, he preached salvation through faith in Christ. Following that, James got up to speak. And we'll be in Acts 15:13-21. And it says, "After they had finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, After this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them and abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So James, now he takes his turn. And what he does is he builds on Peter's argument. He relates to what Peter said and how God called the Gentiles, and followed it up by quoting Amos 9:11-12 when he stated that. He's saying that what Peter has done lines up with the former prophets. God called the Gentiles in the promise of salvation through his son Jesus Christ. See, they should not be adding Jewish traditions to the Gentiles. They are not Jewish, and the Jews should respect that. Then James, through his statement in regarding the Gentiles in verses 20 and 21. "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So, at a first glance, again, it looks like he's putting regulations onto the Gentiles. Again, the Gentiles are not Jews. They have their own culture. See, what was going on is the Jews wanted the Gentiles to become Jews, and they weren't having it because it was not their culture. And so that's what they were struggling with right there. So let's evaluate these regulations that he put on. Abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, meat of strangled animals, and from blood. James is telling them to abstain from pagan worship practices. All these acts relate to some sort of pagan worship, is what it is. These things were put in place to please man-made gods. So you need to do this to please this god that we made out of this, or this god for that. That's what the practices were. And this was normal for the Gentiles around that area. And James said, it's a good idea you guys abstain from that. The reason why they did that, he's saying, we need to tell these guys to stop this practice. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they need to not partake of the pagan rituals. He says that because if they're a part of that pagan ritual, they are saying that they approve of what's going on. If they're going to be around that and they're going to be participating in that, we can see how that would do the gospel message no good, because it's a contradiction there. They're being a part of people who serve a man-made God rather than serving the true living God. It does no good for the advancement of the gospel when they do that. So they need to turn from it. And of course, we need to realize, yes, they were free to eat meat. They could eat it. But what they're saying is, don't be a part of the ceremony. If you go into the marketplace and buy the meat that was sacrificed to idols, go for it. Go for it. Don't be a part of that. It would be unproductive for the gospel message. See, the Jews knew that this was wrong. Because why? They were taught it. They were taught it. It was taught everywhere on the Sabbath because they read from the Pentateuch. They would know the law of Moses. They would look at the Gentiles like, don't you know this? No, the Pentateuch wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. They didn't know this. The Jews did. After this, they discussed on how to handle this information. And they all agreed that they should write to the people in Antioch and send a select group of men to deliver the message. And that is exactly what they did. Acts 15, 22 through 35. And then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Justus, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men from among the brothers, with the following letter. It says, "The brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with the words of unsettling your minds. Although we give them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, and they delivered that letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they went off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, this letter that they sent, it was a letter of encouragement and instruction. You see, the Jerusalem Council, what they wanted to do, they wanted to help. They wanted to help this place out, to help the people out. Why? They're not focused on themselves. What they're focused on is the message of Jesus Christ is what they're focused on. How do we help these people proclaim that message? What can we do? And one way is writing to them and encouraging them and sending a group of select men to go there and deliver that. And of course, two of them stayed behind. They were also reminded of what happened when Paul and Barnabas first took the gospel message to the Gentile nations. Paul was almost killed for the gospel message. He was stoned. And Paul's going to stand up for it. He's not going to allow legalistic views to distort the gospel message. If you add legalism to it, is it the gospel message at all? No, because it would be your works that save, not Christ. If you say that we have Jesus Christ, but we also need to do this, you could boast in your salvation. It's through Christ. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to keep the message simple. So they sent the right guys to do the job. They gave the message to the people. And it was an encouragement for them. Now, this portion of the scripture, as we read it today, is a great message. It's a great reminder for the basis of faith. It is faith in Christ that saves. It's not works of the law. Sometimes we get so far deep in our faith that we forget to come back to the basics. We always got to come back to the basics. We can go get so theologically lost that our theology sometimes corrupts the gospel message. Always go back to the basics. Always go back. It's when you play sports, what do you learn first? You learn the basics. I had a fun time watching a few baseball games the other night. The little kids play. And as I was watching them, they were trying so hard to work on the basics. And just some of them, the mistakes they made, and the coaches were almost pulling their hair out. There was this one kid, and if he could connect with the ball, it was gone. So he'd get in that batter's box, he would get ready to swing, and as that pitch came, he'd take this foot, step out, and swing. It's back to the basics. See, when we forget the basics, when we forget what we have learned, what happens? We tend to mess stuff up. And that's what Paul went back. He said, it's faith in Jesus Christ, not works. Some say that grace flows from obedience. Well, if I'm obedient to God, he'll provide me with grace. I disagree. Obedience flows from grace. Because the more God works in our lives, the more we're going to want to do the things that he has called us to do. And we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because it's a want to. God puts certain things on our hearts that we want, that we feel like we need to do. He puts things on our hearts saying, we should be praying for this person, or we should go see this person, or we should not be doing this, we should be doing that. There's so many different things that we can be doing if we're sensitive to God. Becoming obedient to him. He'll speak to each one of us in his own way. We all have different ministries. If you call yourself a believer, then you have a ministry. God has called you to do something. You're part of the body. And you're supposed to be doing things. It's a verb. We must remember that it is Jesus that saves, not works. We must never add anything to the gospel message. Somebody keeps telling me sometimes, keep it simple. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Keep it simple. Jesus made it simple to come to him. It is through faith in him. Now, this, what we talked about today, is going to be a lot of Paul's argument in the book of Galatians. We're going to look at each different argument that Paul fought in that book. And that's what we're going to be studying next. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, as you said in your word, it is only you that saves. It is your work. It is what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on that cross, on how he was beaten and crucified, and Lord, he died, and he was buried, and the grave could not hold him. You are alive. And we serve a living God, not a dead God, not a God made from materials that you have made. It is you that we serve. It is your message that we are to be proclaiming to the world. Lord, it is you that changes the heart. It is you that causes the growth. And Lord, I pray for each one of us right now as we grow in faith, as we continue to serve you, as we continue to do the things that you have called us to do. And Lord, you handle the rest. And we thank you so much for the work that you are doing, for the work that you have done, for the great and awesome work that you are going to do. I thank you for the gift of salvation that you offer so freely, that you took the cross, that you paid for our sins. And with a humble heart, I say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. You are dismissed.